land. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This past Wednesday, we studied on vision. What is a vision? And about some visions that were in the scripture. And of course, the word vision is mentioned a lot of time in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, mentioned numerous times in the book of Daniel. But some of the things that we learned Wednesday night was that a vision can be God's way of giving instruction for the future, as was the case in Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 12, and we're not going to take time to go there this morning. It can also be something that's used to change our mindset, again, referring to Acts chapter 10, verses 9 through 17, and this was the case with Peter, because if you go back and you examine Peter a little bit, Peter was a prejudiced person. He was prejudiced against those who were not Jews. He was prejudiced against the Gentiles. And he didn't really want to go out and preach to them, share with them or anything. But God, through the vision that he gave Peter, changed his mindset. And we want to turn today to the book of Proverbs, because we're going to be talking more than just about vision today. Proverbs chapter 29. And we're going to read the entire chapter here. It's 27 verses. Gives us a lot to think about as we read chapter 29. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people mourn. Let's think about that one there. You see that going on. Whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father, but he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. You know, and Jesus gave us a proverb or a story in the New Testament, in the book of Luke, about the prodigal son. Kind of relates to that a little bit. The king by judgment establisheth the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthroweth it. A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. In the transgression of an evil man there is a snare, but the righteous doth sing and rejoice. The righteous consider the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. Scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turn away wrath. If a wise man contendeth with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. The bloodthirsty hate the upright, but the just seek his soul. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. If a ruler hearken to lies, all his servants are wicked. The poor and the deceitful meet together. The Lord lighteneth both their eyes. The king that faithfully judges the poor, his throne shall be established forever. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. We'll stop there just a second. Let's think about that. Disciplining your children anymore is almost a crime. You're going to stunt their emotional growth if you discipline them. Don't tell them no. Everything's good. You did good. No matter what they did, you did good. And you see the generations that we brought up of some of the things that are going on now. We listen to the wisdom of Dr. Spock instead of the wisdom of God in raising our children. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And how many children have brought their mother to shame then because of this? When the wicked are multiplied, transgressions increase, but the righteousness shall see their fall. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest, yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And we used that verse the other night, where there is no vision, the people perish. A servant will not be corrected by words, for though he understand, he will not answer. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length. An angry man stirreth up his wife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Whoso is partner with a thief hateth his own soul. He heareth cursing and betrayeth it not. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. An unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. Let's think about that one for a second. An unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. The wicked don't like you if you're a Christian. And I sometimes, I have mentioned, I think, in the past, sometimes anymore I'm beginning the word Christian, because the word Christian is supposed to mean Christ-like. But there are a lot of people out there who claim to be Christian that are far from being Christ-like. So sometimes I think we need to clarify that. If we are truly Christ-like, the wicked are going to hate us. The world is going to hate us. You know what? The devil doesn't care if you're a Christian, if you go about and do everything just like the world does. Because you're helping him out, probably, because you're leading a lot of people to believe, well, they can live however they want to and still be a Christian. So the devil doesn't care if you do like that. But if you are really, truly living to be Christ-like, the world is going to hate you. The world is going to be against you. There are three things I want to bring to mind today. First of all, as we mentioned Wednesday night, and we mentioned again this morning, without a vision, the people perish. And again, that verse is in Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And reading, as we did the other night, that same verse from the Complete Jewish Bible, it says, without a prophetic vision, the people throw off all restraint, but he who keepeth Torah is happy. He who keepeth the law is happy. If you are serving God, if you are doing what God has spoke to your heart to do, if you are living by the standards that God has set for you to do, happy you will be, is what it tells us. Without a vision. You know, visions, we also discussed, can give us a number of things. It can give us goals. We talk about our visions for the future, our dreams, our hopes for the future, the things that we would like to see done. And if we sit around and we have no hope, we have no goals, we have no dreams, we have no thoughts about the future, we dry up. A person who has nothing to look forward to, what happens to them? They just, in many cases, just kind of become a recluse, you know. They'll bury themselves in the things of the past or something like that, but they don't really get out and get anything accomplished or anything done. We need a vision. We need to look forward to doing something. And I know some people might say, well, preacher, you've got up and said that Jesus is coming soon. The rapture could take place at any time and all of this stuff. So why do I need to get out and do anything? Bible tells us to, that's why. It tells us that we're to work, that we're to go out and we're working on a harvest. It also tells us that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And if you don't have enough laborers, it's hard to complete the harvest. So it's a time of harvest right now. It's a time to get out there and sow the seed. It's a time to get out there and water the seed. It's a time to get out there and harvest the crop then. And each person may play a different part in this harvest. And we may have, some of us, as we said, water the seed. We may plant the seed. We may be the ones that harvest the seed. It doesn't matter which you do, as long as you're out there doing the job that God has set before you to do. And some would say, well, maybe I don't have a job. I'll tell you what, if you ask God to give you something to do, He'll give you something to do. The problem is, so many times, we don't want to do the job that God has set before us to do. And we'll look back and say, well, I could sit back and let everybody else do the work. I remember years ago in Bible college, There was one young man there who seemed to feel that once you became a Christian, that all you had to do is sit back in your rocking chair and watch the world go by. Well, that's not quite right. You've got to get out there and do a work for the Lord. You've got to get out there and do what God has set before you to do. Because if you don't get out there and work for God, if you don't get out there and do what God has set before you to do, you begin to dry up. We need a vision. We need to look for what God has in store for us. We need to look ahead. I know when I was in the Army, this one sergeant, he used to talk about you get to see the big picture. He told me once, he said, "You guys, you only see the little picture." He says, "But I see the big picture." And sometimes we look around us, we're only seeing the little picture, but we need to open up our eyes and see the big picture of what God has in store and begin to work toward that. We need to pursue our vision, our goal of what God has set before us to do. And you know what? Sometimes we may think maybe our goal that we want to set is a little lofty. And maybe it is. But you know what? If we get out there and work toward it, we get out there and pursue it, God is going to bless us. And many times we will be able to accomplish and to do a whole lot more than what we ever thought we could do. Because if God is out there helping us, He's working with us, He's guiding us, He's directing us, He's going to help us to accomplish. We need a vision. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. It says this, "Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorrowful, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The joy of the Lord is your strength. You see, as these words are being uttered, Nehemiah and some others are instructing the people because they've been kind of sorrowful. In fact, let's back up one verse and read verse 9. It says, "And Nehemiah, which is the Tishreth, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." Now let's look back into a little history of here what's going on. First of all, Nehemiah, he is one of the three men mentioned in the Old Testament during the period of the exile, and his name means the Lord comforts. And during this time, he was governor of Judah during the restoration. He was originally a cupbearer to the Persian king Ataxerxes. Nehemiah pleaded to be sent to Judah to aid his fellow Jews in their difficulties, and in particular to rebuild Jerusalem. And he was appointed governor of Judah for 12 years. You see, God spoke to Nehemiah and gave him a vision to go back and to rebuild the walls and go back and to help restore the land, go back and restore Jerusalem. And he goes back and they are working on this project of getting the walls rebuilt and all of the things that they have to do. And he's saying, if you're doing this, weep not, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And I'm here to tell you that there are times when we face, it seems like, insurmountable obstacles, and it seems like the world may be against us, but if we're doing what God has called us to do, and we're fulfilling the dreams and the goals and the visions that He has given us, the joy of the Lord will be our strength. He will give us that joy. And you can have joy in the Lord when it seems like the whole world has turned against you, because He gives us that strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. How many got joy today? We look around and we see a lot of Christians that don't have joy today. You walk in and you hear them and, "Well, how are you today?" "Well," and they give you this whole long laundry list of everything that's wrong with them. Ever hear anybody do that? I've heard it on numerous occasions. "Well, how are you today, brother?" And 10 minutes later, they're still telling you about all the things that are going wrong. "Did all of you have a fantastic week?" Did any of you have anything go wrong during the week? Sure, we have things go wrong. We have troubles that come up. We have situations that come up. But the Bible tells us if we're serving God and we're living for God, the joy of the Lord is our strength. He will be there to strengthen us and bring us through that situation. I had a situation this past Tuesday. Went out to get in my car and it didn't want to start. And that was in the morning. Later in the afternoon, it had started, went out, got in again. It didn't want to start again. And I knew I had things to do. I knew I had appointments to be at. And I didn't have no time for battery problems or things like that. And I had a battery that was supposed to last 8 years, and it wasn't 3 years old yet. So I went to ask somebody about it, and they sent me to somebody else who went out and ran a test on my battery. And he says, your battery's only got 8 volts working in it. He says, you need to replace it. He says, if it's under warranty, go back and take it back. And I went and I took it back, and they gave me another battery, and everything was fixed. Now, I could have become all frustrated, all depressed, and all that because all this was going on. But the joy of the Lord gave me strength to go ahead and take care of what had to be taken care of. And I thought, I don't have the money to buy a new battery. But you know what? When I took the old one back the next day, they gave me all but $5 back. And that was because there was a difference in the core charge. So God gave me the money back. The joy of the Lord. I was joyful when I got all that money back. You see, I expected to get a little bit back, but I got it all back. But that $5. And that's the way God can be for us. He will strengthen us during time of trial when it looks like the future is bleak. The joy of the Lord can be our strength. And I'll tell you, there may be coming a time in the not too distant future when we're going to need the strength of the Lord through that, through the things that we have to face. We've looked around and we've seen how the world has treated certain types of people and how they've treated Christians in some other parts of the world. And I kid you not, folks, someday that could happen right here in America. And maybe not too far away, that people would come against us simply because you're a Christian. And I'll tell you for certain, you're discriminated against today in some things because you are a Christian. But the joy of the Lord can be our strength. Because just as Nehemiah and those who were living with him during that time had been in captivity in the land of Babylon, the time had come that they were being restored to Jerusalem and to Israel. And he had the vision and the goal that God gave him to go back and to rebuild the walls and help to rebuild the things that they needed to rebuild in Jerusalem. And God gave him that strength. And God encouraged him. And he's telling the people, don't weep. God's joy is our strength. Got the strength of the Lord. He was able to accomplish the task that God set before him because God's joy was his strength. You know, he could have gone back and he could have looked at those walls and let's stop to think about it. Rebuilding the walls of a city is a monumental task even today. Even with the modern equipment that we have, it would be a great task to rebuild the walls around a city. You look at some of the projects that have taken place in the past, and you almost wonder with amazement, how in the world were they able to do that? Because even with all of our modern equipment and know-how, it still is difficult sometimes to do some of these things. But he's faced with what may seem like an almost impossible task as he goes back. And he could have got there and seen all the disarray of what was left of the walls and what was left to the city. And he could have gone back and he said, man, I made a mistake. I should have just written this place off. I should have just stayed where I was at. At least I had a good job back there. Here all I got's a bunch of broken down walls. He could have looked at it that way. and he could have been defeated. Walls not got rebuilt. All kinds of things could have happened. But he had that vision that God had given him, that God had spoken to his heart. He gets there, the joy of the Lord's in his heart, and he says, I don't care what condition this is in. Let's get to it. Let's rebuild these walls. It can be done. And we look around today in our own lives and we see the situations that face us. Remember, with God's help and God's strength, it can be done. Doesn't matter what the obstacle you have in your life is, it can be overcome because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Or we can grumble and complain, and we can let that obstacle overwhelm us and get us down. There are some people today that are living in misery, not because they have to, but because they let the things of the world get them down and overwhelm them, where they could have said, the joy of the Lord is my strength, and they could have been an overcomer no matter what happened. That's why you can find people who are living in poverty that can raise their hands and praise God and say, the joy of the Lord is my strength, and they can be a happy person because they know what God's got for them is better than anything the world's got for us anyway. Think about that. Doesn't matter what goes on here anyway. It's all temporal. It's going to pass away. It's going to come to naught. But the joy of the Lord is our strength, and what he has for us is eternal. It's never going to pass away. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We don't have a vision, says the people perish. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. Verses 1 and 2. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there was very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. Sounds to me like they'd been out there a while. Just a pile of dry bones, bleached in the sun. No life in them. Good for nothing. There was a song by one of the singers who, and I can't remember who it was now, but he sang these cutesy little songs, you know, and he had a song about Fred. Fred was a dog, by the way. Fred was a good dog. And he talks all about Fred, all these things that Fred can do. But Fred crossed the road one night at the wrong time. And so the concluding words of the little song is, Fred was a good dog, but now he's flat out on the freeway, drying in the sun. And that's essentially what was going on here. These were a bunch of bones that had been out there drying in the sun. They were, didn't matter how good these people might have been, they were just a pile of dry bones. No good for anything at this point. And I sometimes wonder about the church today. Are we a fulfillment of Ezekiel's vision? Are we a bunch of dry bones drying in the sun? Or do we have life in us? Dry bones. You ever been to a church where it was so dead, so dry, that his heart stay awake? Or you been to a church that's full of life, got the anointing of God? You go in there and you couldn't sleep if you wanted to, because there's a movement, there's life that's taking place, there's a move of God that's taking place. Bible talks about God saying, I wish you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. And we got a lot of churches that kind of fit into that lukewarm place today. And we got some that fit in that downright dead place today. And then we got others that are alive and are vibrant and are full of the power of God. Question is, do we sit in church like we've been laying out in the sun in the desert for many years? Are we one that is full of life, that is full of vibrancy, that is full of the anointing of God and the power of God? And even though we in ourselves do not have that life that we need, it's the Spirit that comes from God that gives us life. God speaks to Ezekiel here in chapter 37, verses 4 and 5. And he says, again, he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the word of God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. When the breath of God comes upon us, when the life from God comes upon us, the Bible says we'll live. We'll get stirred up. We'll get anointed. We'll get ready for a move of God. And that joy of the Lord will come in our heart.
Amen.
But if we don't have that joy of the Lord, we're like those dry bones. Because when we're dry, we don't have joy either. That kind of work hand in hand. If you're dry, you don't have joy. If you're life, you've got life in you, you've got joy in you. The life of God working in you. You see, if we have the joy of the Lord, we have that breath that comes from God, that stirs us up, that brings us that life, that gives us that anointing, that gives us that vision, that gives us that strength, that gives us that purpose to go forward and do what He wants us to do. Life comes from God. And death comes from the other place. You say, but Christians die. Yeah, Christians die. Their physical body dies. Oh, but that life that was in them, it goes on and it goes on and it goes on and it goes on in the presence of their Father God. Because it's only this outer shell that gets put in the grave. I don't worry about what's going to happen to this outer shell someday. We mentioned pray for Ray today, and he's in the hospital and not doing too well, but I was joking with him, and I told him, I said, Ray, you got to tell me one thing, man. I said, you got to get out of this place. You got to pull through. I said, because I counted the other day, and I'm one person short of having half a dozen people to attend my funeral. So you got to be there, man, to make that sixth person. He looked at me and kind of laughed, and he said, well, you better hope for two more. He says, because it takes eight people maybe to carry the casket. But you know what? It's life, and we don't care what happens to that body. When death, that physical death, overtakes us, because we've got that spiritual life that is going to live forever in the presence of God, and we get that spiritual life because we have the joy of the Lord, we have the salvation that God has given us, and we have accepted what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary. And we can praise God no matter what the circumstances are. Sometimes when trouble comes upon you, instead of saying, woe is me, begin to sing, praise the Lord. Give praises unto God and begin to thank God. And suddenly your spirits begin to lift. And many times then the answer comes too as to what you need there. God makes a way. If we don't have a vision for God, then we become like the dry bones. If we got that vision for God, we've got the joy of the Lord in us. And He's our strength. And He will help us to do and to be what He wants us to be. And no, that doesn't mean that you're necessarily going to be some fantastically wealthy, super famous person. And I know there are some folks who seem to teach out there, if you're really living for God, you're going to have lots of money and you're going to be well known and you're going to be a popular person and all this stuff. That's not what the Bible says. You can still be an outcast as far as the world is concerned and be a Christian. And in some cases, the Christian is the outcast in some places. But that doesn't matter. You've got God in your heart. And one of these days, the Bible tells us we're going to come back and we're going to rule and reign with Him. And then who's going to be the outcast? I'm not worried so much about tomorrow. I'm more concerned about my future. And if my future's in Jesus Christ, my future is secure. So I have a secure future. Commercials tell us on TV about our investments. And I know some people lost a lot of money over the last couple of years in investments. I didn't have a lot of money to put into it, so I didn't lose hardly anything. But I've made an investment in Jesus Christ over 50 years ago. And that investment keeps paying dividends year after year after year, and it's going to pay dividends for eternity because I made it with God through Jesus Christ. He is my joy. He is my strength. And He's the one who gives me life. And Father, today I thank You for Your word. I thank You for Your blessings. And I thank You for all that You have done for us. And I pray, Father, if there's anyone listening to this message today that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that, Father, they would accept Him today. They would get down before Him and say, Jesus, I want to accept You as my Savior. Forgive me of my sin. And, Father, that they would come to know Him as Lord and Savior of their life. And that joy that You can give comes into their life, and that You can raise them up. I give You praise for what You're going to do and lives that are going to be changed, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.